In the church planting track, and we started our tracks as the first classes of the morning because we weren't very wise. Quite frankly, my son and I were just talking about that. Why did we not have the keynote first? And we have no clue why we did it that way, other than just a slight of what's going on. It's been kind of a crazy period of time. Ask you guys to pray for my family, for Carrie, and his family specifically. They have been diagnosed with some genetic issues that could be serious, and it has been a distraction. Carrie, as you guys know, I think most of you know, he had a motorcycle wreck, but during that time also there were some diagnoses that came out from a nephrologist that was at the very least scary, and so if you will keep him in your prayers. And I can blame all of the misscheduling on all the craziness that's been going on in our lives over the last 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to pray. You are in the church planting track again. If you're looking for Ashley RJ, I am not RJ and he is not Ashley. Okay, in our culture that might be confused sometimes, and just make that clear, all right? But let's bow and pray and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for your love for us. Father, a love that brought you from heaven to earth on a mission to save and to commission. And Father, I pray that we, out of love and gratitude for you, will accept boldly the commission to go into all the worlds and to all the people groups of the world and make disciples. And Father, I really believe that the way that you do that most effectively is the way that you did it in the first century through the planting of churches that are saturated with committed people who want to make a difference in their world because you've made a difference in their world. Father, again, thank you for everybody that's here. I pray you'll bless them no matter where they're from, that you will guide them as they go home and as they begin to try to implement some of the things we've talked about. And Father, may your spirit lead and empower in a way that only that the things that happen there are so amazing that it would only be because of you and only you would get the glory. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to give a little review just real quickly. And we've got this session. Next session will be a question and answer session. And we'll probably go, we may go into a little bit if we need to with the lesson. But if you have questions about anything that was said yesterday or anything that's said today, you can write those down on your notebooks. And then when we get together, we'll have those. And we can have just a time to where we get to interact. Because I know a lot of times I was looking through the things that were presented yesterday in the classroom, and I'm going, man, this was missed, that was missed, you know, some things that I had on my notes that's important, apparently weren't important yesterday because I glossed right over them. But we start our three tracks, were designed to be sort of sequential in the way that it naturally flows. We started off in session one, if you weren't here yesterday, with preparing the team. And preparing really involves, you know, okay, getting that team, and we said there were really that you need to pray, first of all, you need to select, and then you need to empower. And I'm sure this will be available online, and you can get into some of that and listen to those if you want to. But in preparing the team, you got to, again, you got to do those two things, pray, select, and empower. Then we said in session two, connecting with the people that are there. Once the team is selected, now you've got to have this team, this salt that has now got to move out of the shaker and into the world. And so as you do that, you have to target okay, where are we going to connect? What area we're going to be? Where are we going to be? Are we going to be in a foreign country? Are we going to be in a foreign state? Are we going to be, you know, next, you know, 10 miles down the road? And suggested heavily that for most of us, the best process in which we can plant churches is to plant in areas that we are at least relatively familiar with because of the cultural similarities, that we can go in and be the same kind of people that we were before, and it just makes it easier when you're doing it on a kind of a regional basis. And it's how Jesus did with Judea, Samaria. And the further you see going out, by the way, in the book of Acts, you see the greater the struggle becomes. As a matter of fact, when they go to some people that are different, both the people that are different and the Christians have issues that they have to deal with. And so for them, it was both cultural and probably heritage as far as being the Jewish people. But again, it mitigates some of those problems. And so this morning we're talking about persisting on purpose in session three. If you're going to plant a church, you have to have a team. You have to know where that team's going to go. But one of the things I think that we need to recognize is that you must persist, and you must have a spirit that is able to endure, or your work will not be effective. Satan will make sure that it's not effective. It's easy to look at this stuff on paper, but it's much more difficult to implement it into life. It's easy to read the book of Acts and go, okay, we're just going to recreate the book of Acts. And it's even easier to seemingly recreate the actions of Acts. But our church's histories, all of us as in the Church of Christ, know that the only time in our history that something like that happened was in the book of Acts. I don't think it has to be that way, but it does speak to the reality that we're in a different world and there's difficulties that are there. Now, with our text that we've used Matthew chapter 10, Luke 10, and we've not done a lot of specific references to that. But I ask you to remember those things, Mark 10, Luke 10, Mark 3, I think Luke 6 we've referenced. All of them are surrounding the calling of the disciples, the apostles, or the commission that they're given, specifically the more limited commission to the 12 and the 72. So I want to encourage you to make sure that you look through those. And so we're going to begin this morning. Ben, who is the senior minister for the senior evangelist for the Innerbelt Church, has been out of country. He has a sister-in-law that got married in Germany. And so he's been out of country and not been able to be here. He left, I think, Chicago at 2 o'clock this morning and drove here. And so he's going to come and read Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. And again, as we talk today, there will be references to that. But most of the concepts will be drawn from Matthew 10, Luke 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, the calling of or the commissioning of the apostles. So Ben's going to read, and then after that, Mackie's going to take off in session three, where as we talk about persisting on purpose, how do you do that? You have to trust, and he'll be talking about trust, and I'll let Wes talk about share what he's going to share about. So Ben, you can go ahead and read that for them, all right?
Good morning.
Good morning.
It says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew and the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt, or sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town.
So, raise your hand if you've ever been afraid of the dark as a little kid or known a kid that's afraid of the dark. Maybe your kid is afraid of the dark. You ever been in a situation where you're in that dark place and you look over across the room, or maybe your kid says, Mommy, Mommy, or Daddy, Daddy, come, there's a monster in my room, or there's the boogeyman, or whatever. And really what's happening is they see something in that dark room and they can't quite identify it, but it looks scary in the dark. And so when that's happened in the past with my kids when they were little, and I can even remember my parents doing this for me, but the solution was always two things: the presence of Mom and Dad, right? A sound voice, and also the light getting turned on. And so what I would do for my kids is I would take them out of their bed where they were scared and they were shivering and they were trying to cover themselves up. And I'd take them out of the bed and I'd walk them over to the object that they thought was a monster. And I'd show them that, oh, no, this is just a coat rack or, oh, you know, whatever it was in the room that was casting this weird shadow. And I want to show you there's a couple of artists that actually make art out of trash. But the way that they make the art is when they shine the light on it, it casts a shadow. Isn't that cool? And so you see a guy laying there. You know, we don't approve of the cigarette he's holding, okay, or the wine glass. But still, nonetheless, very creative. And then here's another one. This is less resolution. I couldn't find a good image of this, but they have basically just trash, like cans and bottles and stuff, and then it casts this shadow that looks like a city. And so, guys, I want you to write this down. If you're taking notes, I hope that you are. I want you to write this phrase down. Don't doubt in the darkness what you knew to be true in the light. Don't doubt in the darkness what you knew to be true in the light. Now, what do I mean by that? And why am I talking about this in a lesson on trusting God on a church plant? Well, if you were in John Clayton's session yesterday, one of his sessions, he put up on the screen this diagram, and it had sort of this wave, these peaks and these valleys. And he said, what you've got to do is you've got to make sure you understand that life is full of peaks and valleys. Sometimes you'll feel down, sometimes you'll feel up, and it's in those down times when you're tired, when you're frustrated, when things aren't going as planned, that's the prime season of your life for Satan to attack. And I want to tell you guys that a church planting adventure, it is that. It's an adventure. It seems exciting. I'm sure you're in this room right now because you're either a part of one or you've thought about being a part of one. You desire to be a part of one. But guys, it is an adventure. It is exciting. And it's easy to say, yeah, I want to go do that. But you need to understand, there are some real challenges that happen on church plants. There are going to be some valleys. There are going to be some times when things don't go as planned. In just the short amount of time that we've been in Columbia, just a little over 2 years now, we've had sickness. We've had loss of loved ones. That includes our biological families and also our spiritual families, losing people to sin, sickness, and other kinds of sickness. We've had some miscarriages of members on our team. There's a lot of things that have happened to us physically, spiritually. We've had money issues. We've had communication issues. Communicating with the hotel that we rent and them not doing certain things. And we show up on a Sunday and suddenly we don't have something that we are fully expecting to have. There's all kinds of things, big and small problems. Unexpected changes, all sorts of hiccups along the way. Not to mention all the crazy people that we deal with, right? And all the folks that we're trying to get to meet Jesus and all the problems that they have and all the brokenness that they bring to the table. Guys, I'm telling you, if you're looking for just a fun, exciting amusement park adventure in a church plant, you're looking in the wrong place. You need to go to Six Flags. Right? Church planting is hard work. And if you're not prepared to be inconvenienced, if you're not prepared for things not to go as planned, if you're not prepared to do without some sleep and to be willing to sacrifice some of that for the sake of the battle that people are in that you're going to be reaching, then church planting is not for you. Church planting is hard work, and it requires us to trust Jesus. The first passage that I want to read to you, Ben read in Matthew, but I want to read to you from Mark. It says in Mark 6, 7 through 13, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. These were the instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. You know, Matthew and the other accounts would say, don't take an extra staff, right? But here he says, just take one staff. That's all you need. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So they're out doing God's work. He sends them out. He says, now before you go, don't take any of this extra stuff with you. And that's what I want to ask. Why would he say, don't take some money? Man, it seems like to do ministry, you need some money. He says, don't take extra bags. Don't take extra clothing. Don't load yourself up with gold. And he says, just go. Why? And I would argue, guys, it really is all about trust. It's about whether or not you're going to look to your own resources, your own abilities, your own everything that you bring to the table. Is that what you're going to rely on when you go on a church plant? If it is, guys, the church plant is not going to succeed. But if we can rely on God and we can rely on Jesus, then I think the church plant can succeed. I heard a preacher say one time, do something so big that it can't happen unless God gets involved. And I'm telling you, a church plant is not going to be what it can be unless God is involved. If it's just based on your abilities, your talent, what you bring to the table, it's not going to be this world-changing, kingdom-expanding venture that church planting should be. You know, I want to share just a briefly about how I came to Missouri. So I was born and raised in Alabama all my life. I became a disciple at the University of Alabama in Huntsville when I was a college student, a freshman in college. And about a year after becoming a disciple, I became an intern in the campus ministry. And about a year after that, I became the full-time campus minister because my campus minister moved to North Carolina to take care of aging family. I got married during that time, was in college during that time, had a full-time job during that time, but then I took on, I was doing a lot of things, probably too busy, for sure too busy. But became the full-time campus minister, did that for 20 years at the same congregation. So they were my family. They helped me become a disciple. They were my family. But guys, what I sensed was, and this is in no way disparaging of that congregation. They are my family. I love them. I always will. And I stay in contact with them to this day and share the exciting things that God is doing. And they're very supportive of that. But guys, I felt like there was a ceiling on what could be accomplished. And I don't know if some of you feel like that in the congregations that you're a part of, but I very much felt that way, that there was always going to be a limit on what I could do in the way of making disciples and planting churches that would expand to the borders of our world. And so I had some decisions to make. I actually had four congregations that were trying to hire me at the time, all for preaching positions. And one of them was offering me a six-figure income to come and preach for them. And the first number was not a one. I didn't even know that existed. Okay? I didn't even know that was a thing. I went home, I reported that to my wife, and I said, what are we going to do? Well, it became very clear to both of us that God wanted us not to take any of those jobs that had money, and all of them were relatively high-paying jobs. And he didn't want us to stay in Alabama where everyone loved us. We didn't have it bad with anyone. They weren't like looking to fire me or something like that. We could have just kept sailing, smooth sailing there. But we felt that God was calling us to come to Missouri. I barely knew Missouri was a state in the Union, okay? I knew St. Louis was a thing, but Missouri, okay, that's where St. Louis is? Cool, I didn't know that. But I go home and I told Danielle about a group of unicorns. I say unicorns because, guys, I felt so alone for so long. I had brothers and sisters in Christ for sure that loved me and they're godly people, but I felt so alone. It felt like I was constantly pulling, tugging, pushing to do what I read about in the scriptures and what Jesus calls us all to do. And I felt alone. But I met a group of people here in Missouri in the Midwest that were unicorns. They were different. And I said, you know, I want to go be a part of that. And that took some trust. We came here for the really high salary of zero. Okay. Robert, he doesn't play games with salaries, you know. Nothing but the best for the evangelist that he brings on board. No. But there was no money promised to us. But I knew that if it was what God was calling us to do, that he would provide. And guys, let me just share this with you. I'm going to go over because of that. I'm sorry. But I was literally out in my yard one night, and I was just praying. I said, God, if you want me to get out of ministry altogether, I'm not ever going to get out of a ministry, but you know what I mean, like in a paid capacity working for a church, if you want me to just not do that anymore, fine. You want me to go work at McDonald's and tell everybody that comes through the drive-thru about Jesus, I'll do that. If you want me to go to Texas, if you want me to go to Florida, Donnie's congregation at the time was offering me a job as well. If you want me to, wherever you want me to go, just pave the way, show me that's where you want me to be. If you want me to go to Missouri with no money, cool, I'll do that. Just please make it obvious. At that time, my kids were going to camp, and my kids did not want to leave Alabama. My son was a star on his basketball team and was getting ready to go into a class that was likely to go to the state championship the next year, and he was going to play a significant role in that. My daughter had so many friends, and they were both a part of a Christian school there and just had always been there their whole lives. And they didn't want to come to Missouri, and they cried when the proposition was put forth to go to Florida, Missouri, or anywhere. But they went to the camp here in Missouri and got to know some of the folks here. And I was praying, I'm not kidding you, I was praying hours before this phone call that I got from my wife, and it was my daughter and my wife. My daughter was on the phone, and Danielle said, Kayla has something she wants to tell you. And so Kayla's like, can we move to Missouri? She was praying, I mean, she was begging me to move to Missouri. She's like, Dad, I have people that I'm closer to at this camp just in a few days than I've had, than the type of closeness I have with my best friends in Alabama. Can we move to Missouri? And so just, I could tell you story after story after story of things that made it very obvious that we were supposed to be moving, and yet no idea where we were going to get an income. I began to pray, and I said, God, if you want us to go, I've never done fundraising before. I have no idea what to do. Can you make this easy? And then he made it easy, and he blessed us with a congregation called Pleasant Valley Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas. And there's a lot of cool ways that we came into contact with them. It was through another brother that we knew that we had in Alabama supported to go to Ireland some years before, and now he was back stateside. And I just called him up, and I said, hey, brother, I know you've done this fundraising thing before. You got any advice for me? He goes, wait a minute, you're a domestic missionary? I said, yeah. He goes, we've been looking for one of those for over a year. You need to come meet with our missions committee. And that's how that happened. So, man, I tell you, when God wants you to do something, you can trust him. It might be scary. You might worry about your kids. You might worry about your income. You might worry about a lot of things. But when you finally get down on your knees in your front yard and honestly mean it, that God, I'll do whatever, he'll bless you. All right, let's see if we can get to some scriptures here. In Mark 9, 28 through 29, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? He's talking about demons. It says they went out and had some success previous to this, but now they ran into one they couldn't handle. I want you to see this. So he said to them, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. I'm not even going to go through the rest of what I was planning to. I just want to mention a couple of things, and then I'll be quiet. He pointed them back to him. He says, you can't do it. And guys, if you go on a church plant, you're going to run into things that you're going to go, I'm inadequate to this task. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. You might be thinking about that right now. If you're considering going on a church plant, you might go, I don't know if I'm adequate to be a church planter. Let me go ahead and tell you this. God doesn't call the qualified. He never has. But he qualifies the called. And he will back you up. And he says here, guys, you couldn't cast it out. Why? Because you don't have enough within yourself. You need to pray. You need to fast. You need to come to me. And I never noticed this before. But right after he sends them out, and they go out and they have some success, they come back and they report to him. Do you know the two events that happen immediately after that? After he says, don't take any bread with you. You know what the immediate event that he has with the disciples have with Jesus? It's the feeding of the 5,000. Don't take any bread. And then feed them bread. And they go, with what? And Jesus asks this question. He says, what do you got? Go and check it out. Come back and tell me. They find a little boy with a couple barley loaves and some fish. His lunch. Jesus gives thanks for it, and then he lets them distribute it in groups of 50 as he has them all sit down. But 5,000 men, not including the women, they all get fed. And at the end of the story, the disciples all have 12 basketfuls to take home, one to-go box for each of them. Do you know the next story that happens right after that? They're in a boat, and it says Jesus... This will be the last thing I promise, Robert. Well, it is. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. Notice this, when evening came, when it first turned dark, that's when Jesus first notices them. And he was alone on the land. Jesus saw that they were in a lot of trouble as they rowed because they were going against the wind. Between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, the fourth watch of the night, the King James would say, he came to them. He was walking on the sea, and he wanted to pass by them. Look, he wasn't even going to their rescue. I want you to notice this. Hours went by from the first time that Jesus noticed them struggling. If you're on a church plant, Jesus notices you will struggle, but he will let you struggle. Sometimes for hours. Why? Because he's cruel? No. Because he wants to teach you something. He wants to teach you trust. He was about to pass by them. He wasn't even going to their rescue. He was just showing them, look, all this stuff you're scared of, I'm walking on. It is not a big deal to me. It's a big deal to you. It's not a big deal to me. And then when he got in the boat, everything calmed down. Guys, we can trust Jesus. If you're thinking about church planting, you better think hard because it's work. It's hard work. You'll be in over your head, but Jesus will always give you what you need. You got to trust him, though. Amen.
Thank you, Mackie. I identify with that story very close. Woo! Did you see that? I almost lost this iPad. Yeah, wow. We were in San Francisco before we moved here, and we were missionaries, domestic missionaries, my wife and I and our kids. We planted a campus ministry in San Francisco State with an unhealthy church, and we thought in our hubris we could turn that church around, and we got our butts kicked. And after a few years, we realized it didn't matter how many kids we reached there, the church was not going to be helpful in raising them up and helping them. It was going to do the opposite. And we started thinking, where can we go next? I had the same deal. I had churches offer me jobs. I had a six-figure salary, which is, again, weird. Not many people in our fellowship at churches make that much money. But I was like, no, I want to go to Missouri, because I was the same way. Like, there's something in the water over there. You know, I've visited this group of churches. When I go up there and visit, I see people. They're baptizing people like on my trip, and then I'll come back a couple of years later, and those people they baptized a couple of years, now they're reaching their friends. And I just saw something totally different. But we had to sacrifice our salary. We moved here, my family, not knowing how we were going to pay our bills. We were living in a rent house with some church members, and I had been a minister for 10 years. I had to go sell insurance. But I was willing to do that because we wanted to come here. But let me tell you, I've got friends that want to plant churches. I've got friends that that want to have dynamic ministries, they're in unhealthy churches, and you want to know why they won't leave? Where's my money going to come from? Hey, can we come over there and work with you guys in Missouri? Oh, well, how are we going to make money? We'll go get a job. Oh, I can't do that. Well, then don't come. Seriously, if you're not willing to sacrifice and trust God, church planting's not for you. If you need a steady paycheck and if you need financial security, church planting's not for you. It's just not. If you're not willing to go out and risk, church planting's not for you. So trust God, and I am so glad that you're here. And we've had a lot of friends that have trusted God and moved here, and we're being blessed because of it. Now, I can tell you, I've been here for 11 years now. We didn't know how we were going to pay bills when we first came here. God has taken care of us in an amazing way. And so if you want to ask me about that, we can. So the first point here is trust. The second point is sift. And I'm going to be a lot briefer than Mackie was, okay? Matthew 10, 5 through 8. I'm going to read this real quick. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel as you go preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received and freely give. So Jesus says, go out, go into these towns, go do ministry, and share this message with them. The kingdom of heaven is near. Go share this message. Go do ministry among the people. And I mentioned yesterday, one of the rhythms we see in the ministry of Jesus is he says, go out, do ministry, and then work with those who respond favorably. Go among the people, do ministry, and work with those who respond favorably. That's the rhythm that we see. In Matthew 10, 11 through 15, he says, whatever town or village you enter, here's the command, okay? If you're going to go plant a church, you're going to go plant a campus ministry, you're going to go into a new community, what do you need to do? You need to go among the people, okay? You need to be relationally connected. You need to be among the people. Get out among the people. If you're a campus, go in the student center. Go play basketball with the guys. Go play a game in the quad. Get some kids. Go build some relationships. Go among the people. If you're going to plant a church or build a ministry, you're not going to build it sitting in your house. You're not going to build it on social media. You're going to build it by going and making a friend. So go outside and make a friend. Go among the people. And he says, search for some worthy person. What does that mean? Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until they leave or until you leave. What's a worthy person? Well, if I go on campus or if I go into a community, if I'm looking for a worthy person, that's going to be somebody that welcomes me. So how do I know if somebody's a worthy person? Well, number one, they welcome me, okay? Will they be your friend? Will they have a relationship with you? Now, in their context, whenever Jesus is sending these guys out, they're going to Jews. It meant something if you were a Jew and you had somebody into your house. If you sat down around a table with somebody as a Jew, it meant, I consider this person part of my family, which is why Jesus was criticized so heavily for sharing a table with sinners and people that were struggling, right? Because he was saying, these people are like my family. Well, that, to the religious people, offended them. So will this person have a relationship with you? Are they relationally open? Are they flaky? Do they treat me like they don't really care? Or are they comfortable spending time with me? If they're comfortable spending time and they're relationally open, that's a person that you can work with. Okay? But he takes it a step further. He says, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. And then look at this. He says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. The implication here is somebody can welcome you in their house. They can be relationally open, but then maybe they don't want to listen to your words. Now, when he says listen to your words, he's talking about the words about Jesus. So a worthy person, are they relationally open, number one? Number two, do they listen to my words about Jesus? Somebody can have me in their house, But then they're still like, are they going to listen to about Jesus or not? How many times, those of us that do evangelistic ministry, have you had maybe people in your small group, especially people at the Crossings, kind of the way we do things, people in your small group who are constantly reaching out to the same person? Have you ever noticed that before? Or the group of guys who wants to go play board games with the same group of people the same night they've been playing with for 2 years in the name of outreach. Have you seen that? Now, none of those guys come to church. They're relationally open as long as it's just about the board games. But as soon as you start talking about Jesus, they shut you down. That's not an open person. That's not a worthy person. But the trap you can fall into on a church plant is you spend all your time with people like that. They want to be acquainted with you. They want to be your friend, but they don't want to go any deeper than that. And you can feel like you're doing something, you know, because you're spending time with people and maybe you're making some progress. But the truth is, if we follow the pattern we see in Scripture here, things work way better. If you'll just follow these principles, if they're relationally open, great, but you got to go further than that. If they're relationally open, but they're not interested in Jesus, then you need to move on. That's the principle. Now, you shouldn't feel guilty about that, guys. I can't tell you how many people, I've practiced this for a long time. I can't tell you how many people over the years that I have reached out to, that I have poured into, and then came to the conclusion that they were not ready for whatever reason, and then 2 years later, guess who I get a phone call from? I hadn't even had contact with them, but they'll reach out to me and be like, thank you so much for trying to teach me about Jesus. I wasn't ready at the time, but you planted some seeds. You know how many times that's happened to me? It feels really good. But guys, no word of God is wasted. Don't feel guilty if somebody's not ready. Just move on to the next person and continue to trust God. He's still not done with that person, okay? So don't feel guilty about that. Are they teachable? Are they correctable? Will they listen to your words about God? Okay? I'm done. How much time was that?
I don't know. I was
timing.
All right,
I beat Matt.
Okay, yeah, I think you probably did. That's not saying. You beat Mike. Yeah, so does the sloth, okay? So, all right, and again, I appreciate both what Wes and Mackie said. There really is a trust involved. If you're going to be a church planter, and it's not something that just in kicking off. And we really have been blessed, you know, with Pleasant Valley, with Mackie mentioning those guys down in Little Rock. They have enabled us to do things that we would have done them anyway. I mean that. Because we would have found a means to do that, because it's what we're about. And these guys talking about, you know, the offers to go other places. There is a quote that I show in Mackie that I hope I haven't lost it here. But it's a quote from a missionary, and I think I may have lost it. Where is it at here? Let me go back here. Oh. Okay, here we go, found it. This is a quote from an African missionary, the guy that was not African that went there. When he died, they literally flew his body back to his home country and they buried his heart in Africa, which is a cool thing. David Livingston is his name. And he is recruiting a group of people who are going to come over and help him with missions, and they asked them, called and said, which roads should we take, because we don't see an accessible place, to your point, an accessible road to where you're at. And he wrote to the guy who was planning the trip, he said, if you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. I'll go anywhere, provided it be forward. All that I am, I owe to Jesus, revealed to me in his divine book. I'll go anywhere. And so there really is that kind of commitment, and who we are now has been built. Ultimately, it's important for us to always to keep the reality here for us, that this is built on the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's why the end of that quote is significant to me. When we have sacrificed, we have never began to sacrifice like Jesus did. But the one who called us gave an example of sacrifice. And you will find that pattern. We exist because of a willingness to make less. And whenever things were tight, generally speaking, of the two church plants, the last two that I've been a part of, when things were tight within the church, it came out of the budget of the salaries of those who were on staff. I've been in ministry for 45 years. My son's been in since he was 18 years old. And neither one of us, we have nobody on staff at our existing church that makes over $80,000. Now, that may, you know, if you don't know what's going on with churches, you may go, well, that sounds like a lot. But these guys have testified that there were opportunities to do different 20 years ago, over 22 years ago, 3 years before we planted the church here. I was making, and if this is 2000, I was making $22,500 a year and was offered a six-figure income at that time. And quite frankly, never considered it because I believe God had something bigger planned. And it has never stopped being a sacrifice. In the first 3 years that we were over, we had no outside support. So when the church didn't have any money with a salary that was already lower, I was the longest tenured preacher in our preacher's meeting in St. Louis, the largest church when I left. Longest tenure, largest church, smallest income. And I don't say that at all to brag because God has been incredibly good to me. But I believe that whenever we imitate Jesus and are willing to sacrifice, he will give us a kind of prosperity that goes beyond money. And it's a blessing that he gives. But I want you to know, great churches are built on great sacrifice, and it starts with your team and with your leaders. And that's really important. So in this session, and these guys have modeled that for you, and thanks to some people supporting Wes and some people other than Wes, also his own abilities, and for Mackey, places like Pleasant Valley.
Downtown Church Christ.
Downtown Church. We're so blessed to have these guys. And our church plants, understand, we never think that we're perfect. Guys, if you knew, I could list, these guys will tell you, we get together almost every week on average, probably at least two times a month, all year long. And most of our time is talked about the things that we need to do better. But with that said, as long as humans are in a church, you're not going to have a perfect church. If you're looking for a perfect church, if you want the perfect church plant team, if you find it, don't join it because you'll ruin it, okay? You know what I mean? There went that perfection quote shooting down. But I do want you to know that, man, what God is doing in these places is really cool. I grew up in a church of 30 people that started in our living room. My first church plant experience was when I was 5 years old, okay? And we started that church because it was too far to drive 11 miles to the city. The city, by the way, is a place of 11,000. I was in a town of 300. It was too far to drive to every Sunday, so the motive for the church plant was comfort. And sadly to say, and there were some good people there, people I'm indebted to, but those doors closed a few years ago. But man, it is the same whenever I went there when I was 12 years old, I went back when I was 40 years old, and it was the same last names. A different generation in that church, but a church of 35 with the same last names. We were on vacation last week, and we went to our Interbelt plant, excuse me, where Ben is the senior evangelist. And we planted them about 10 years, 12 years ago?
Almost nine.
Huh? Almost nine? 9 years ago with 30 people. Again, 98% of them became Christians in our ministry. Ben was a missionary's kid whose dad sent him here because Ben was really struggling with some addictions and with suicidal thoughts. And so Ben shows up at our house and began just an incredible relationship that's benefited all of us. He has been a friend to my son in times whenever he needed a friend, and it wasn't just enough to have a dad. But I went in last week. They didn't know we were coming, and so we're going over there, and we walk into this church. I don't know. They've been around at about 170 or 180, which is not near as large as they want to be or, quite frankly, should be for 9 years old. And we deal with that kind of stuff every week. But when you walk in, and I walk in, and there's 170 people there, and probably because of retreats and stuff, you know, and things like that, I know faces and I know people enough to get excited when I see them, genuinely excited, like, man, it is so good to see you. But none of them do I know like I did the team. And they're all strangers. And you get to hear a worship team that's up there that did a great job. And then you have somebody do an opening that did a great job. And then you have testimonies that are incredible about how God has changed, and you hear their stories. And I look to my left, and there's this really cute, sweet Latino girl that went from the team here that became Christians at our Victoria, on our campus ministry here. And as the preacher's talking, she can't keep her mouth shut. Okay? Reason she can't keep her mouth shut is she is translating real time for the Spanish speakers that are in the church. And I look over here, and there's a person doing that in Portuguese, I believe, wasn't there? There was two of them, I think, whenever I was looking around. They told me there was two of them. I saw Victoria. They didn't tell him, but you know, but what was cool is, and I'm looking at these stories and I'm looking up at, I know these stories of brokenness. If you know the guys that are in charge and leading there, not just being the people that are up in front, every one of them a story of a family without a dad in their life, brokenness is there, and they have become great fathers and great husbands and wives raising their children, and it was really, quite frankly, overwhelming. And then I got on and listened to the other guys from Columbia and from over at Collinsville. And I want you to know, God is doing nobody that is at the Interbelt or at Collinsville or at Columbia, in 20 years, if they go out on the church plant will come back to a church with the same last names. Oh, this hopefully the same last names will be there, but it will be saturated with people that are different and new. And the day that I was at the Interbelt, the topic was restoring or realizing God's diversity dream. And it is the most diverse of our congregations, to where it, you know, 20% by 40% black, I'm guessing, 40% white, you know, tan or light tan, dark tan, and then, you know, Latinos, medium tan, okay, right? Yeah, and Asian, you got that right. It was beautiful to know the hope that God has called you. So understand, when we talk about all these things, we don't think that we've got it all together. We know that we have got work to do. But we do see that when we give ourselves completely and totally to Jesus, as students who are endeavoring to become like their teacher, that's what the disciple is, as far as the meaning of that word, both in the text of Scripture and in the teachings and the way that the Greeks would teach. God does amazing things. But it requires you to trust. Like Mackie said, it requires you to sift. You have to be able to go through when you're out on a church plant. You've got to begin to go through. You can distract yourself, like Wes was saying. And I've used the illustration with these guys. You can be working with somebody that's not really open, and you are so devoted to someone that's closed, a chariot goes by behind you, and you don't even know that it was an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the context of our church plants are a little bit different, to be fair and to be honest, with what the disciples are doing. They're going to go and they're going to flee a city. We're not saying, you know, but there's a lesson that's there that these guys talked about. We have an ability to be more patient. If you don't have anybody that you can engage with, you can engage more with someone who's difficult. But it's really important that you're working hard to find new people. Sow that seed, and it'll show you the kinds of soil that you have. But you have to sift through that. You have to know that my goal is to love people and make disciples. And I thought what Wes said was, you know, it's true with him. It's true with the Apostle Paul, where he goes through all of the cities and preaches. And what does he do? He comes back through. Why did God design it that way? Because he's sowing seed. The power is ultimately in the seed. And the relational connection that God gives those of us who love with water and serve. But after you do that, you sift. And then in Matthew 10, it goes from sift. And how many of you ever use a sifter in, like, with flour? How do you sift the flour? You shake it, right? But it's a mild shaking, right? You know, where you're getting it where it goes through. In Matthew 10 and in Luke's account, it goes from sifting to shaking. And the shaking, though, he says, if anyone won't receive your message, Shake the dust off your feet and go on. Now, here's the thing. One of the greatest impediments that you will have to the success of your church plant, guarantee you, it is one of the greatest impediments that I still face today. It's one of the temptations that I can be drawn into if I'm not careful. And people who know me will say, I embody doing this well. And if I do, it's not because it's natural. But that is, I will allow someone who is closed to the message of Christ, someone who resents the message of Christ and the messenger even, and they will reject the message and they will reject me, and I will become discouraged. And rather than simply going, okay, that's bad soil, I will sort of grab the seed bag by the hand and walk about not sowing seed because of fear of being hurt by someone who is closed. It's discouraging. And all these guys on the church plant will tell you the hardest thing is to have somebody you're really working with, you think it's going great, and then they reject it. The only thing that may be harder than that is you think things are going well, somebody makes a commitment to Christ, and then they reject and they turn and betray you. The commitments that they made initially, they are not only reneging on those commitments, but they are now accusing you of ruining their life because you presented the Lordship to Jesus with them to begin with. And I do think that there's when you see this kind of thing that's going on, it kind of sticks in your mind. You know, when Paul would write Timothy, he'd say, hey, Demas, my faithful co-worker, sends greetings. That's not the last thing he writes about Demas. He says, Demas has deserted me. All of the prophecies, can you think of any prophecy about any of the apostles in the Old Testament? I can only think of one guy that you got prophecy about. You know who it is?
Judas.
Only guy in advance that mentioned. And I'm not here to be able to tell you why the Holy Spirit had that in mind, other than maybe to let us know from the very beginning, guys, when you're doing things for Jesus, you're going to be rejected on a broad scale by people that don't like you, but you're also going to be rejected on a personal scale. And I don't think it's accidental. Now, you have a general prophecy about the apostles, right, in the Old Testament. What is that? Jesus gives it, repeats it. All of you will scatter like sheep. Why are those things, why is the revelation of Judas's betrayal, the desertion of the other apostles, all revealed through the Old Testament? I would suggest to you it was to remind us that there is a commitment that has to go on beyond the response of the people. That our responsibility to God because of our relationship and our gratitude for what He has done has to push us beyond simply doing things because we get a good response. And you have to have the ability to shake the dust off your feet and go on to somebody else. Now in our text you have the pronouncement of here's what you have to do, give this command, you know, tell them what they're doing. Understand the Jewish context of that. These are people who were supposed to have known Jehovah, were supposed to have been submitted to Him, and so there's a more direct approach with those guys. But there's a principle that says that what Jesus knows is that if they are allowed to, the apostles will be drawn in trying to convert people that they love. Well, why would they love them? Because they're of the same heritage. Remember what the apostle Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they'd be saved. Because they have a zeal, but it's not a zeal based on the knowledge. And he'll even go and say, I could even consider myself accursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh. Could it be that Paul was called? You ever wonder why is Paul called to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Maybe it's because he wouldn't have been able to deal effectively with rejection of those that he loved so well, and he would have got caught up trying to work with them so much that he wasn't able to reach the open people around him. Now again, all of that, I'm not telling you that's what the Bible teaches. Those scriptures, obviously, it teaches. I'm just trying to put some practical stuff and going, okay, what does it look like? And one of the clear things for a church plant and any successful church is you have to be willing to say, I did my best, I did my job, and you have to be able to say that with your conscience confirming it in the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul says when he's speaking before the group, he says, "I've lived with good conscience up until this day," as he talks as he tells his conversion story in the book of Acts. What he's talking about, he said, "I had a good conscience when I was imprisoning the Christians." You realize later on he'll make that statement again. He'll say, "Here's what I'm telling you, my conscience confirms it." You know what he adds though? "My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit." So when we're shaking the dust off our feet, before we shake the dust off of our feet over anybody, we need to make sure that we have been what we need to be. Because for some of us, the reason that person is closed is not because they don't like Christ, but because they don't like us. And they don't like us not because we simply presented the truth. We presented the truth without love. We presented the truth in a self-righteous manner. We presented the truth while living a life of duplicity and hypocrisy, which Jesus says in advance predicted. You guys shut those doors there, please, when you come through. That they get them cut off from that, but you have to shake. Refuse to get fixated on or discouraged by people who are closed and reject your the message. If you don't learn to do that, your church plant will be mired in a muck and not be able to pull out of it. Examine yourself carefully to make sure that, first of all, that you're what you need to be. Not perfect, but perfectly committed to preaching the truth in love. Accept the fact that when you preach the truth in love, some people are going to reject it. When they do it, you don't have to be rude, you don't have to be obnoxious, you just simply, we describe putting that person on the back burner. There are people that I see that I have been working with, and we've had people, as a matter of fact, recently, we have people that have become Christian in our church that my first, and I wasn't the primary, I'm not the reason they became Christians, okay? The first time I met them was 18 years ago at a wrestling match. And one of our young guys was wrestling, and in the last year we have had five or six people that have came around 18 years later. Invited, shared, continued to love, but went on, quite frankly, to invest in other people. Never being rude, but always understanding, listen, if we're going to spread the gospel, there comes a time where we've got to say, you know, I love you, but you don't love Jesus. And I believe that God has got seekers that are seeking Him, that He wants me to interact with. And so I cannot be distracted by your rejection or discouraged by your lack of openness as now. I will continue to pray, but I'll shake the dust off my feet and I'll go to someone else. So if you're going to persist on purpose, you have to trust God. That's going to be the foundation of all of that. You're going to have to sift and look for the people that are open or there, and then you're going to have to understand that some of them who are closed, the ones that are going to be discouraging you, you have to be able to separate yourself from that discouragement, from that, oh man, I love them, oh, that we were close, they were my kids' friends, what are we going to do? They're saying these bad things about us, and go on and proclaim the Lord. Now in our next session, we're just going to have a time for you to ask some questions about anything that we've done. Our wives are going to be up here if they're available. I don't know who all. Our wives will be of the people on the team. So you ladies, from a female perspective, in our church plants, the women, while we believe that there are some roles biblically that are reserved for men, we also believe that it's very clear that there are roles that God wants women to take up, and that is the leadership of other women. And they are a tremendous asset to the team. Unbelievable. You guys, God has gifted me with a few strengths, I think. But if I didn't have my wife, I would lose that giftedness and all the craziness that I'm not. So we're going to take a break until 15 after, so you can use the bathroom, do whatever you need to do. And if you have questions wrote down, we'll just have you read them and probably have somebody with a roving mic. Do we have two mics in here or three? Three?
I have two.
Okay, so we've got mics. So be back in about 7 minutes and we'll go on, all right?